Child of God, hallelujah. Praise his holy name. You know him. He lives in you. You have the wonderful presence of the Holy Spirit within you. You have that witness of the Spirit, as Paul calls us, the witness of the sweet Holy Ghost. We have that. And you know what? I wouldn't take 1,000 worlds for it. Nothing in this world to compare to that. Hey, we're going to John chapter 6, probably Mark chapter 6 as well, and looking at a miracle of our Lord as we're traveling through the miracles of Christ and the miracles we have recorded. We would never have enough days on this earth to tell the miracles of all that he did in that three and a half years of ministry. But we have about some 35 miracles recorded for us individually. If you count the individual miracles, as I said, they're innumerable. John says that about him. He says we couldn't begin to tell you how many miracles and how much he did. The world couldn't contain the books. But here in John chapter number 6, we find the miracle of Christ where he feeds the 5,000. This particular miracle is recorded in all four Gospels. Matter of fact, it's the only one of the 35 that's recorded in all four Gospels. It's so very important because this is a messianic promise fulfilled too. This definitely showed it was a sign to all of them. This is the Messiah. This is what he can do. This is what was prophesied of him. And as Moses provided bread in the wilderness and the manna came down, here comes the Lord Jesus. A greater than Moses is here in Jesus Christ. And we'll see this morning. But there's so many practical miracles. And can I say, I said miracles, practical miracles and practical teachings in this message this morning. So I want you to grab hold of it. It's important for our day. It involves a young person here that's involved in it. John gives that description. And you know what? The fact that there was a young lad there, we don't know how old exactly, but the wording used here is someone probably younger than a teenager or could have been in that 10 to 13 year old range there. But he's just a lad and he's involved in this miracle. Isn't that wonderful? It's in the most unlikely place where the miracle takes place. It's out there. He called it the wilderness, but it wasn't a wilderness as a barren land. It was a grassy spot of property. We'd call it a good hay field in our region. It was a good grassy field. Our Lord was there, but there was nothing around. It was the least likely place. It was the least expected by the people. They didn't expect anything there. Who goes out to a hay field to get a McDonald's hamburger? Anybody? I doubt it. You just don't go there unless you take something with you, then you won't have it. So it's the least likely place, the least likely people that's involved in it. And then he used the least of all people, a lad, for this. Isn't that amazing? Nothing. We don't know anything about his parents. So I take it, I assume that he attended alone. Perhaps his mom, no doubt, packed the lunch for him, or someone did. Perhaps he was one of those kids like we have so many today that fend for themselves. They pack their own lunch. They do whatever they have to do to get ready. And knew that Jesus was going to be there. So he went that journey. It was about a 10-mile journey from where Jesus had been the day before, or just hours before, literally. The Lord Jesus had been on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and now he's going around. He went across the lake, but these folks heard or saw what was happening. And so they went about a 10-mile journey around there and met him on the other side. So we don't know anything about the parents, but we know this boy made the journey. He'd brought a lunch. I know he'd prepared for all day. Some says that my sermons, they ought to pack a lunch, which that, if you do, invite me to eat with you. That's just all I'm going to say. All right. The meeting was long, but he did not leave or become restless. Isn't that amazing for a lad like this? He was something else I noticed in this. He was befriended. An adult came alongside him. That adult was no other than the disciple Andrew. Old Andrew comes up beside him and said, "Hey boy, where you got my lunch?" Maybe he was truly, Andrew probably was the only true Baptist in that whole group because he's looking for something to eat. And he says, what you got in the basket there, my friend? Andrew befriends him and understands him and talks to him, and I thought that was interesting. And under the guidance, now get this, this didn't just happen. Under the guidance of Jesus. Jesus had asked, what do you have here? Okay, we'll read this in a moment. Jesus asked that question. And so the Lord is involving this lad in that. That's important to note. And Andrew's an instrument used in this. Let me say this to all of us. Never, ever, ever in your life overlook the contribution of a child. Never overlook what a youngin can do, what a child can do, what a teen can do. Never overlook that and encourage that in every form or fashion. It's no accident that here we are on this day, in these days when Satan is after the children, when he's certainly after our kids in every way, form, or fashion, to destroy their faith, to destroy their confidence, to destroy their, can I say, their determination to stay with Jesus, to follow Jesus. We're living in a day where kids are raised in church, but they don't come back. And we say, what on earth, why? What's the problem? Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. Satan is after your children, your grandkids. He wants them, and we'll encourage every way, form, and fashion. We're going to pour as much truth in them as possible because that's what Jesus did here. This lad didn't leave. We'll read in Mark's account in a moment that Mark tells us very clearly that Jesus preached the truth on him. His heart was moved. These folks had plenty of religion. They had Pharisees, Sadducees. They had all of these folks around, and they had religion, but they never had a shepherd. A shepherd that'd give them the truth and would continue the truth, and our Lord's heart was moved about that. And I'll say something else here. Let's not us as adults, let's don't obstruct the view of the glad. Let's not only don't obstruct their view, but let's move them to a place where they can view, where they can see, where they can grab hold of it. May I say, let's never underestimate the small things that our Lord does through anyone and everyone. Now, in the Gospel of John, chapter number 6, let's read this account. I've paraphrased a little here already, but it begins in verse number 1. And after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. The Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Tiberias, Jesus went over there. Notice something here in this passage as well. After what things? Well, let me tell you two things that happened that really had moved the heart of Jesus. Two things. Number one, according to Mark, number one, in Mark 6, John the Baptist had been beheaded. And Jesus gets that news. That news comes to Jesus. Here's his cousin, and he's understood now that Herod has had him beheaded. And that news, horrible news. You say, yeah, but Jesus was God. He knows all this, but he's human. His heart hurts. And John, Jesus said, none born of woman's greater than John. And he gets the news that John has been put to death. Then also he sent his disciples out. Here's the second thing. His disciples have gone out. He sent them out on a preaching journey, and they'd gone out. They'd had a great response. People were hearing. Demons were cast out. People were believing. And they came back to him and told him all that was done. And Jesus, you can read Mark chapter 6 and you'll get this story. But Jesus said to his disciples, come apart for a while into a desert place. Because they had had the ministry, the Lord's ministry, the disciples' ministry had been so intense, they hadn't even had time to eat. That's the way Mark describes it. So they had many people following them all the time. They had no time to rest. They had no time to eat. People were there continually. So Jesus, moved by this, he's emotionally stirred here, tired, because John the Baptist has been put to death. Secondly, his disciples are wore out, and he's tired physically. So they go on a retreat. That's what this is about. They get in the boat. They cross the lake. They're going to this big old hay field, grassy spot, kind of elevated as a natural amphitheater. They were going there, and
They were hoping the crowds wouldn't follow. They were hoping the crowds wouldn't see what was going on. But they did see. So they went around the Galilee, or the Sea of Tiberias, so that it is Galilee. They went around there and met Jesus as he got out of the boat on the other side. That's where you pick up here. So after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. Now also, let me give you the third reason our Lord's heart is so troubled here. He needs the rest. He needs the retreat. This is only 1 year before the next Passover. Jesus knew this. He would be going to the cross. They were already rejecting his ministry. Even though he'd done all these miracles, and according to my studies, this is about miracle number 18 or 19 that we have recorded of the 35. But here he is 1 year away from the cross. They're already rejecting him. They're already talking about trying to get rid of him. And in verse 5, when Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he said unto Philip, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" This he said to prove him, to prove Philip, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. Then one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto him, There is a lad here which has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? Jesus said, "Make the men sit down." Then he gives these instructions. Now Mark tells us, in Mark's account of this same thing in Mark chapter number 6, Mark tells us that Jesus preached the word unto them. He gave them the truth in feeding these. I love that statement right there. He gave them the truth. His heart was moved in verse 34 and chapter 6 of Mark. And Jesus, when he came out, okay, when he came out of the boat, gets up on the field, in the field there, he saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. He just poured out his heart over and over and over. If you'll read Matthew and Mark's account, you'll see the setting, and the setting of this miracle is so important because you need to know how our Lord is moved. You need to understand what he's there. Now most of us, when we're in a place and we're dead tired, we're emotionally drained, perhaps we've had what death in the family, as had happened here, John had passed on, and a horrible death, old King Herod in a drunken state of mind, all of his folks, he told this lewd dancer there in front of him, you know, "Ask what you will of my kingdom and I'll give it to you." And the mother of that dancer said, "Ask for John the Baptist's head on a charger." Can you imagine that? How you in a party and you ask for someone to be beheaded? You see how horrible that Satan had filled their hearts then and there. From what I understand is that the very dungeon that John was in was just beneath the palace of Herod. And old Herod, the Bible tells us that Herod respected John. He knew he was a prophet. I'll say it this way: he feared John. And he just left him down there because John had said, "It's not lawful for you to have your brother Philip's wife. It's not lawful for you to do that." And that's against God, is what he said. It wasn't against the Roman law. It's against God for you to do this. Well, anyway, Herod, because he has to save face, he gives the command for the old soldier to go down there, cut John's head off and bring it in a silver charger and bring it back upstairs into that banquet room. You'd say, who on earth would want that? Nobody in their right mind. You see how far that sin and Satan can take you. And even this young girl, the daughter of Herod's wife, think about that for a moment. Just this young girl was there. And she was so callous and her conscience so burned that she could ask for someone to be beheaded in a party. I'll never forget getting a call one time by a fellow pastor. He said, would you go to the hospital for me? He said, in my church, there was a young man, and he's been involved with alcohol and some drugs, and he was out in a party. They had a big bonfire going. He was out there in that party and said, we don't know what happened. The police are investigating. But somehow or other, he was either thrown into the barrel that was on fire or fell into it. But nonetheless, he's dying. The family wants me to go. And I went and I knelt down beside this, you can imagine the body of this boy. I tried to give him the gospel. And I did give him the gospel, whispered in his ear. The doctor says the last thing he'll hear, preacher, you talk to him. So I give him that gospel. A tear started down his cheek. I hope he received that. Because he passed on right after that. Now, can you imagine what kind of party would have such a horrible end? What kind of party would Herod have thrown? What kind of a party to where he'd want the head of, where the young lady would request the head of John the Baptist? What kind of an atmosphere is that? And then to bring it back up and to give it in front of all those people. And you know, some shouted and probably some got sick or who knows. But think about that. And you say, oh, that's horrible. That never happened. Ladies and gentlemen, it's happening all over our world today. It's happening all over America today. Satan wants your children. He wants my kids. He wants our grandkids. I want them to know they can be this lad that's in this passage right here. I want them to understand they can be this one. You see, our Lord was tired physically. He was tired emotionally. He was spiritually drained as well because he knew why they were following him. The Bible tells us they saw his miracles. He wanted them to know, but Mark says he was moved with compassion and his heart broke because he said, there's sheep that has no shepherd. I got to tell them the truth. And he gives them that truth. We know something else. Our Lord asks, he involves Philip, he involves Andrew in this, and he says to Philip, Philip was close to home where this took place. He was from Bethsaida, and that's not far away. So if anybody knew where to get bread, it'd be Philip. So our Lord says to Philip, Philip, where can we get bread to feed these? And Philip says, I think, and Brother Charles Ryrie thinks the same thing, I've always thought that the Lord asked this question early in the day. I don't think he waited to the last minute. How do I know that? Well, because the disciples have all discussed this. So he didn't just pick Philip out and say, hey, I'm going to give you the money. Run over here at McDonald's or Wendy's and get us some, or Chick-fil-A. No, they're not open. Well, they're open on Saturday. I thought it was. But anyway, go ahead. Go over there and get us something. No. He said, Philip, you're from around here. Where could we get bread? And the disciples discuss this. They come back and say, Lord, send them away because we don't have anything, they don't have anything, and we don't have enough in the treasury. He said, 200 penny worth. Now, that is a denarii. A denarii in that day, one was a day's wage for a common laborer. One denarii. So he said, if I had 200 men's, women's labor for one day, if I had that much money, in our day, you know, with the state of Virginia, it's $15 an hour, so it's $120. For one person, if I had 200 of the $120 here, if I had 200 of that, I could not get enough to feed these folks. In those days, a denarii, one denarii would buy, I believe it was 10 quarts of wheat and 30 quarts of barley. And you just had, by the way, your normal a soldier. Under some of the older kings there, some of the previous kings, he got one quart of barley or one quart of wheat a day. That was his daily allowance. That was his daily food. So here he says, you know, if we had 200 penny worth, if we could buy, that'd be 2,000 quarts. That won't be enough. Because there's 5,000 men besides women and children. That'd be wheat. And then if you could buy 30, which this happens to be barley, which that's what the poor ate, if you could buy 30 quarts of barley, still wouldn't be enough. Because we got women and children to feed. So, Lord, it's impossible. We can't do this. We don't have the money, and it's not even practical. So you see what's taking place. Now, the Lord Jesus, I like this, he gives them the orders of what to do. Andrew, well, first he says, see what they have. He asked that in Mark. They get here and he says, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said, we have a lad here that has 5 loaves, 2 small fishes. I love the fact that Andrew, under the direction of our Lord, remember our Lord's already asked, give them to eat. See what we can feed these fellows. He's already asked that question previously. And so they've gone out to sea. So they've mingled around in the crowd a little bit, at least Andrew does. Andrew's that kind of fellow. And he sits down with this nobody. He sits down with a little lad. And children were not given much attention in those days. It really wasn't. They did not tell mom and dad what to do. They were never asked, what do you want for supper? They just had whatever they had. And never asked what you want for breakfast. You know what? I was pretty well grown. I was a teenager before mother ever asked me what I wanted for breakfast. She just got up and fixed it. And we ate it. And it was good. Oh, wow. I'll tell you what. She could come in at 5 in the morning telling us, get up, boys. Get up. Breakfast is ready. 5:30, 6. And she'd come in there. And we'd start whining a little bit. And we'd smell that country ham. We could smell the coffee. I couldn't drink it. I was drinking some in those days, but it stunts your growth, they said. But anyway, we'd smell the coffee. We'd smell that country ham. Now, that will drive you out of the bed quicker than anything I know of. Anyway, we never got asked about what we'd eat. And these days was much worse than this. These days were days where the lads, they were just there. He was there by himself. And Andrew sees him and he goes up to him. And as I said earlier, let's never obstruct the opportunity of our children to see Christ and encourage them to be part of it and to get in it. The Lord did this by encouraging them to see what they had. They come back and Andrew says, well, Lord, we have a lad here with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. Now, barley is the food of the poor. Judges talks about that. Ezekiel talks about that. It's food of the poor. The poor ate. So you know something about the lad already. That's the bread our Lord ate. He didn't have the clothes he had on his back. All that he had. He never had a change of raiment. I went into the closet this morning and picked up. I had plenty of suits that I could choose from. A whole slew of neckties. Our Lord never enjoyed that. He had one suit of clothing and he wore it all the time. That was our Lord. A barley loaf, something he was used to. That wasn't hard for him to enjoy that. And the lad had 2 small fishes, little tiny fish. Sister Sandra didn't know this, but she brought me a prop for my... She brought me some sardines this morning. So, And if the service goes too long, I'll open some of these and we'll pass them around. But really, truly, honestly, they were closer this size. Some think, oh, it was a big piece of fish. No, it was closer to the size of a sardine. Some even refer to it, as you study some of the commentators, they refer to it to just a tiny morsel of meat that would moisten the dry bread. So a sardine will definitely moisten dry bread. And it's about this size. Oh, I heard a dear preacher, I guess it's just a couple of weeks ago, he said, no. It had to be catfish and cornbread. That's exactly what he had. Amen. Well, Whatever you like. I like catfish and cornbread, but anyway, that's what we've got here. And that's all he's got. But he brought the basket with it, and he gives it to Jesus. Now, ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. It was too late in the day to do any more. The crowd was too large, and these disciples are tired. Jesus is tired. Most of us, when we're emotionally drained, physically drained, spiritually drained, a lot of times we get the greatest opportunities to show Jesus, to tell others about Jesus, to train others about Jesus. He's training his disciples. You guys be strong. Don't be wimps. Don't wimp out at the last end. The goal's right in view. The goal line's right there. You're ready to cross into heaven, and we're going to wimp out. Today's church is wimped out. Truly, we really have. We've got the goal line. Jesus is coming. I look for him. I'm telling you from all my heart, I look for him this fall. I know he could come today, but September, October are those feast days that our Lord's that typifies our Lord's return. I'm looking for Jesus. I don't want to wimp out at the last and the goal line right in front. That's what he's teaching his disciples. I know you're tired. I know you've been in ministry. And we know John the Baptist has been killed. And we know that these things have happened and we're drained. But here's people that need the truth. Here's people that we've got to shepherd. We've got to do it. Fellas, as a good shepherd, I'm going to take care of them physically. We're going to feed them. And so, with that kind of instruction, he says, now, we've got 5,000 men besides women and children. Make them sit down. Mark says sit down in 50s, and Matthew talks about that. Companies of 50s, that'd be 100. It's just the men, it'd be 100 groups of 50 people sitting around. So you've got hundreds of groups here. And this little lad brings his lunch up. Now, I want to tell you something. I've watched our little kids. Unless their heart's really moved and they're hungry, they've been there all day. They're going to eat what they got and not share it. But he's willing. He could see more in Jesus. He could see more in Andrew. And he'd already told Andrew. He said, you know, because Andrew tells Jesus, we got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Jesus said, that's perfect. That's enough. That's exactly what we need. And so he tells them, you make the men sit down. Let's divide this out here. Let's get this organized. He organizes the place. I like organization. My desk is organized. Quit that laughing. I'll tell you what. But it's organized where I know where it is because of my memory. And when it gets organized, I can't find a thing when I do organize it. But anyway, he's got organization. And the lunch comes to him. Can you see the basket? Can you see the 5 loaves? And the 2 small fish, and our Lord blesses it. He prays over it first. And then the disciples, they're standing there waiting. Now they've watched him do miracles. That day he healed many of their sick. He'd already healed many of the sick. We don't know if they were there blind. I'm sure they were. They were blind, they were deaf, there were all kinds of sickness. Our Lord had healed all them, and they're waiting to see what can he do here. And our Lord breaks the bread and he puts it in there and he gives it to the disciples. And no doubt they had collected some baskets. We've got 12 baskets. I wonder, did they bring them by faith? Did you ever ask the question, who brought the baskets? Where'd the baskets come from? Were they part of that group of people that some of them said, I just know Jesus, I'm going to bring something extra so I can take it home with me. I'm going to bring something that I can collect and take with me. I want to know him, and so I'm expecting something. Somebody had to bring 12 baskets. Somehow they had to get there. And our Lord Jesus didn't disappoint them. The fragments filled up the 12 that was left. So he divided out, and as he broke the bread and gave the fish, these disciples start handing it out. Can you imagine how amazed they were? Every time they come back to Jesus, when he breaks the bread is still the same. And he gives it to them, and he gives it to them, and he gives it to them. Now remember, the first 5 loaves and 2 fish had been naturally grown. Remember that. The barley harvested, the fish caught. Those first 5 and 2 were natural. But the rest was supernatural. It was not caught. In the Sea of Galilee, the fish were not. The bread was not harvested. And what he's saying right there and what he's teaching his disciples and he's teaching us is this. You give what you have. You do what you do. You are that person. He'll take the natural and make the supernatural out of it. All he has to do is to bless it and it becomes supernatural. And that's what happened. So when he'd break that bread, after the first 5 loaves and 2, as he'd break that, it was heaven's bread. It was heaven's fish and heaven's bread and heaven's fish. And he continued to do that till all were fed. And the Bible says they were all filled. It wasn't just fed. You know, some agnostics, I've even seen a I won't call it a commentary because it was, you couldn't even put that kind of a title with it. I've seen some statements made about this, and they said probably it was like a little crumb off of the loaf for each one, just a little taste so they could see. And it said, well, how could you be filled with a little crumb? No way, form, or fashion. But they were all filled. And so filled, they took up 12 baskets full of what was left all over. And they took it with them. I imagine the lad had plenty to take home to mama. And say, look, Mom, I gave Jesus 5 loaves and 2 fish, and here's what I ended up with. What you see in this today is the faithfulness of Christ. He's faithful, although he's tired. He's faithful, although he's emotionally drained and physically drained and spiritually drained. He's faithful, although the time was late. And ladies and gentlemen, it's late in our day. He was faithful, although the treasury was low. They didn't have enough money. Who had 200 pennies worth? Who had 200 of a single man's wages in those days for a day's work? They didn't have it in their treasury. But he was faithful. First, he was moved and he taught the people. He gave them, understand this, the message he had to give was more important than the miracle he had to give. Oh, I wish they'd see it. I wish our people today could see it. I wish others could see the message we have to give. Young people, take this in your heart. The message that is of the church, the message of the gospel, that's more important than any miracle could ever be done. It's the message. It's the message. It's the gospel. That's more important. That's what's going to help you when you're out there facing the devil. Miracles come and go. Yes, our Lord, we're thankful for what he does, and he's done many miracles in our church. They come and go, and we forget them. But you won't forget the message. And these folks never forgot the message, at least the disciples. But many of them were there just to see what he would do. The miracles pass, but he'd give them the truth, the truth, the truth, the truth. Do your best, parents, grandparents. You give the word out to them children, those grandchildren. You let them have, give them that word. Quote that scripture. Let them memorize it. Hide it in their heart. Sing it to them. Give it to them any way possible. They won't forget. Their young minds, they're soaking things up. And give them the right things to soak up. Give them the right things to take in. They're being destroyed by social media these days, and our kids think they're not worth anything. You know, this little fellow here, this lad here, what it was very possible in today's culture that this lad would not only be so overlooked, he'd have been taken advantage of in many ways. Very, very possible. And in today's culture of destruction of the kids in a crowd this size. But no. No, Jesus was there. Jesus was emphasizing the truth of his word and telling them, giving them information that they'd never heard before, but it was God's information, straight from God. And his message was more important than his miracle. And also he was teaching those disciples, which it wasn't just the 12. There were others. I don't know the lad's name, which makes it fit for any of us, girl or boy, man or woman. We don't know his name. When we get to heaven, we'll know him. But he was taught right there that Christ is the source. He knew what he had. 5 loaves and 2 fish. Enough food for a lad. Just enough for a lad. But it fed thousands. He knew Christ is the source. He knew Christ was the supply. He knew Christ was sufficient. And he knew Christ can satisfy every longing you have. That little boy, 5 loaves and 2 fish, supposed to do him that day. But now, he probably got one of the baskets to take home. I'll guarantee you the basket he had his 5 loaves and 2 fish in were filled and he took it home. And the others who brought the 12, they were filled and took home. So the Lord wasted nothing. Very, very careful in this. The Lord wasted nothing in what he had. He tended to those that were hungry. He satisfied. He supplied for them. Everything Jesus did is sufficient, and it's the same way today. Nothing in this world satisfies. Nothing in this world is sufficient. It just doesn't last. It's not enough. There's always a hunger for more, for more, for more. I believe it was, J.P. Morgan, I believe it was. The J.P. Morgan, billionaire, once asked the question, how much money is enough money? You know what he said? Just a little more. Just a little more. And that's the greed that's driving our world. Just a little more. Just a little more. Ladies and gentlemen, this is such a great picture for us this morning. Be faithful. Faithful when you're tired. Faithful when you're emotionally drained, physically drained, spiritually drained. Faithful when it's late. Faithful when the treasure is low. Be faithful to do what you know God's wanting you to do. Be faithful in training these kids. Let's don't obstruct their view in any way, form, or fashion. Let's move them in positions and put them in places where they can see, where they know what's going on. Don't ever overestimate. Or can I say it this way? Don't ever underestimate what God is doing through children, nor what He's doing through you as well. You think, well, I can't contribute much. I can't do much. Listen, if you're alive and breathing, and you're here, you're watching, you have the capability of being used of God, because He takes that which is small and insignificant and may have no meaning whatsoever and make something out of it. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Now, Father, best I know, I have preached this message as You would have me to. And I thank You for Your enlightenment to show me what to say, to guide me. Father, I pray that You'll just drive it in our hearts. Lord, how very important that Your word become a part of us, that it's placed in our heart, in our lives, that we act upon it. How very important that our children, our grandchildren, that they get it, they take it in. Jesus didn't ask for the lad's lunch until He'd preached the word. He taught them. Mark tells us clearly He taught them. Matthew speaks of He taught them. Luke talks. He taught them. He taught them. We are taught by our Lord. Then after we receive those truths, it's easy to give the lunch up. It's easy even when we're tired to continue on, because there are those in need. And I pray, Lord, help Your people today. We may have some here that's unsaved. They've never come to Jesus. And He's spoken to them this morning. He's offered Himself. All they'd have to do is just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Believe, believe. Oh, it's my prayer that they would today, at this time, accept Jesus. Maybe there are those here today in our group. They feel tired, depressed, insignificant, of no value. Satan has placed all these lies in their mind. He's whispered this in their ears. Here we are right at the goal line. We're ready to cross into heaven. Jesus is coming. We're not going to quit. We're not going to fumble the ball. We're going to stay focused. We're going to be like our Lord Jesus was and is in us today. We're going to be vibrant. We're going to be one that is looking for opportunities. One that expects God to do great things no matter who we are, where we are, or when we're there. We're that kind of person, because we have Christ in us. Encourage them today, Father, I pray. In Jesus' name.